Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Involvement in a local church might be the cheapest medicine you could ever take. No insurance claims, no deductibles, just help and support when you need it most. Today, how the body of Christ provides healing for its members, even when the wounds are deep. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is on finding community within the church. And now, Dr. Lutzer comes with today's topic, finding community in suffering.
How do we characterize the church? There are many ways to describe the body of Christ. We can speak of it as an army assembled for battle, a flock that needs God's protection in the world, a bride that expresses love to the bridegroom. We can talk about the family. We can also speak of it as a body that functions and that heals itself. Larry Crabb, for 25 years, has been a Christian psychiatrist, and he's come to a conclusion in a new book he's written in which he says that the problems that people face are not helped by psychiatry nearly as much as by an active body of believers. Listen to what he says. If you look carefully beneath the hurt, you find disconnected souls, people whose attempts to live their lives on their own strength have left them isolated, detached, and alone. And that it is through connectedness that we are made whole. Dr. Brand, Paul Brand, has written a book. I believe it is a whole book. I just saw an article on the human body, and then he likens it onto the body of Christ. I'm going to quote just a bit of what he says. He says that it's the responsibility of the white blood cells to guard against invaders. If you watch them, they appear to be sluggish and ineffective in patrolling territory, much less at repelling an attack until the attack occurs. He says as soon as the skin is punctured, an alarm seems to sound. Muscle cells contract around the damaged capillary wall, damming up the loss of precious blood. Clogging agents halt the flow at the skin's surface. But the most dramatic change involves these listless white cells. As if they have a sense of smell, he says we still don't know how they sense danger, these white cells abruptly halt their aimless wandering, and like beagles on the scent of a rabbit, it is a rabbit, they home in from all directions to the point of attack. Using their unique shape-changing qualities, they ooze between overlapping cells and hurry through tissue via the most direct route. When they arrive, the battle begins. He says the cell lumbers toward a cluster of luminous green bacterial spheres. Like a blanket pulled over a corpse, the cell assumes their shape. Chemicals within the white cells detonate, destroying the invaders. Often the white cells die in the process. And there are white cells that are specifically targeted to one type of an invader. For example, some will fight a smallpox vaccination. Others will fight different kinds of intrusions into the skin. But each of these coursing through the body, they are waiting, they are scouting. Often they are never called upon to do battle, but when they are needed, they are ready. Now, he says, what happens when a cell chooses to live for itself? Are there those kinds of cells in the body? He says the white cell must be willing to sacrifice itself for the body. The larger the organism is, the more important is that organism than individual life. Now, listen to this. Some of the cells do choose to live in the body, refusing to contribute to the body, but choosing to preserve their own life. These cells share the benefits of the body while maintaining complete independence. We call them cancer cells. What do we learn from the human body? Well, first of all, there's diversity. You have all of these different cells working in ways that even modern scientists cannot understand. But secondly, do you notice the interdependence? One cell cannot say to the other cell, I have no need of you, because together they are working, functioning, and together they are healing. One day I asked a young man who was supposedly a Christian, I'm sure he was, I said, where are you going to church? He said, I don't go anywhere. He says, me and Jesus have got this thing together. Yeah, you and Jesus, you've got this little thing going, haven't you? Do you know better than the scripture that says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together? And there are reasons why we need to assemble together. And there's no such thing as a cell in the body that says, yeah, I'm disconnected from the body, but I've got this little thing going on the side. You talk to a person like that, and there are some things you may know about them immediately, and maybe at the end of this message it will become clear. Now, the Bible says, and our text today is taken from the 12th chapter of Romans, that we're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And then we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. The first thing about this text we should notice is that it is much easier to mourn with those who mourn than to rejoice with those who rejoice. So much easier, in fact, that just by nature we identify with those who are going through times of suffering. It's very easy for us to mourn with those who mourn. We are touched by the feelings of the infirmities of others. But to rejoice in those that rejoice, that's not very easy at all. In fact, shall I say that in our flesh it is totally impossible. I was speaking to someone from Eastern Europe where American money is like gold. So, you know, my wife and I give some money to someone who's in touch with other believers that we know there, and we give them enough $20 bills to help some people. But he says it's very important that that money be given out very confidentially, that no one else knows. And the reason is, because of this text, it is so difficult to rejoice with those who rejoice. People, being human, don't say, oh, isn't it exciting to know that Mr. So-and-so got 20 American dollars? That thrills me. That's tough to do. You say, oh, you know, we'd be different than that. We can rejoice with those who rejoice. Oh, yeah. What about yesterday? I want you to know today that the Chicago Bears did something that no preacher could ever do. They did something that no politician could ever do. They did something that no social program could ever do. They brought rejoicing to the city of Philadelphia of about 4 or 5 million people, and Philadelphia rejoiced. Did you? By the way, I assume the Bears lost. I turned it off before it was over. I just said to myself, you know, I don't have to go through this. I mean, you know, I was sitting there thinking of this text, and I was saying, now, Lord, I'm supposed to rejoice for those in Philadelphia. I'm trying. It's a stretch. Jonathan Edwards says, when we get to heaven, if there are those who are honored above us, we will so rejoice in their honor as if their honor were our honor. Wouldn't that be marvelous to be that free of sin? Wow. Now look at the text. The Bible says that we are to weep with those who weep, but there are some people who can't weep. And there are many, many different reasons why they can't weep, but some of them are disconnected from their emotions. They're disconnected because of what has happened in their lives, because of their isolation, because they refuse to identify with others. They are not in touch with other human beings, and so they live alone, and they cannot weep even over their own problems, much less over the problems of others. Some time ago, I met a woman who was telling me that her daughter committed suicide in her bedroom with her husband's shotgun. And she said to me, he didn't weep at the funeral. He's not shed a single tear, and it's a story, she says, that pains me so deeply, but we cannot talk about it. Now, it'd be interesting to meet that husband and to find out why, but there are people, you know, whose emotions have just simply shut down. So the question is, how do we in practice really become united in suffering so that we can weep with those who weep, and in the process of their weeping and us weeping with them, we bring healing? How does that happen? What I'd like us to do is to look at the text of Scripture, because I think in the rest of Romans, I'm going to comment on some verses that might shed some light on how we can help one another and how we can be healed. Notice, first of all, the text says that we should accept one another. Chapter 14, verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Look at chapter 15, verse 7, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. We're to accept one another. In Rome, they were having a dispute about whether or not they could eat this meat that had been offered to idols, and some people said yes and some said no. Paul said, look, it's a matter of conscience. If you think it's sin, then don't, because for you it's sin. If you don't think it's sin, it's fine, because this is one of those matters that is neither right nor wrong as such. But what Paul was saying is accept one another. And then he says, accept one another as Jesus accepts you. What a challenge. What does that involve? First of all, respect. We respect one another. There are parents who are listening to this message who love their children. I really do believe they love their children, but they do not respect their children. And it really shows. And the children grow up resenting the love because it's not combined with respect. Respect means that we are willing to validate people. You know, here at the Moody Church, you can park in a parking lot, and generally you can go to the information desk and you can get it validated. If not, you're paying for it. But you get that sticker that validates it, and from now on it has value. You can go through and the attendant will accept it and you won't have to pay. Value has been conferred upon it. That's our responsibility as members of the body of Jesus Christ, to confer value on one another and to say that you are valuable to God and you are valuable to me. And you know that you are valuable to God because you are also valuable to the body of Jesus Christ. Someone has said that the hurting heart needs someone who will honor its story and its pain. When I come here Sunday morning very early, I often look in my mailbox, and I found a letter there today that I didn't even have time to read yet, but it's a story of abuse. And if I remember correctly, the woman says, I'm not expecting anything from you except please listen to my story. She was saying, honor my story. Please understand what I've been through. That's part of the acceptance process. That's part of honoring people and giving them validity and saying, yes, I understand your story and I care about your story. How do we begin to be people who can mourn with those who mourn and in the process experience healing? First of all, we need to accept one another. Now listen carefully. There's some of you who can't accept others because you are shut down emotionally because of grudges and anger in your heart. Could I say to you, just get rid of it and move on? I don't know who has hurt you. Sometimes within the church, it's the pastor who hurts people. Sometimes it may be staff members, it may be elders, it may be a parent, it may be a relative. Somewhere, someplace, somebody has damaged your soul. And as a result of that, you say to yourself, I can't move on. I plead with you today, move on. Let it go. And get on with the business of walking with God and accepting one another with all of our faults and with all of our limitations, to accept one another as Christ has accepted us. That's the standard. That means that we accept one another regardless of their color, regardless of their ethnic or racial background. We accept one another regardless of their size, regardless of their limitations, their disabilities. We accept one another regardless of their shape. You know, some people are very sensitive about their shape because people do come in different sizes and shapes. But what we say to one another is, you're valuable as a person. When we come to church, the first thing that we should be thinking about is worshiping God. But as part of that worship, what we need to do is to develop an atmosphere in which people have this sense of acceptance and they have been touched meaningfully by someone who cares about them, and they know that there's that ability to connect. People say, what is your vision for Moody Church? Well, there are many visions that I have. Today I'm speaking on a vision internally. Next week I'm going to speak about a vision beyond our walls. But today it's the internal vision. It is to be a caring, connected community. And the text says, accept one another as Christ accepted you. Whether we've always shown it or not, I want to say to you today, you are valuable to God, and you're valuable to us as members of the body. Let no one leave here today without sensing that very deeply. Second, the Apostle Paul goes and says in chapter 15, verse 1, bear with one another. Ye who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak. Now we begin to talk more about what it means to mourn with those who mourn. We begin to bear with one another. That means that we need to listen to one another. I know that that's difficult. No doubt I've often failed in that. You know, we've all had the experience of someone, asking someone what time it is, and he gives us a lecture on the history of clockmaking in Europe. And we say to ourselves, you know, this story is getting too long. But people need to tell their stories. And that eye contact is very important. I know people can say, well, Pastor Lutzer, you can talk to me and I can continue to work on my Palm Pilot because I can do two things at once. And there are people who can do two or three things at once. I personally cannot pace the floor and chew gum simultaneously. But there are some people who can do all those things. And yet it diminishes us, doesn't it, if a person doesn't make that personal connection and say, I'm listening to you. Now notice what it says, we who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That means sacrifice with people who sometimes seem to be so weak and so needy. There's a woman whose name, I believe, is Liz Curtis. I think she's the author of that book, Bad Women in the Bible. My wife and I were at a conference and we heard her speak. And she talked about what it was like to be in the pit. Now, what's it like in the pit? That's the pit of drugs and sex and drink. She was in that pit. And she talked about different kinds of Christians she met when she was in the pit. And she didn't give them names, but I'm going to give them names, and I'm only paraphrasing because I'm doing it by memory. First of all, she said there was the judgmentalist. The judgmentalist looked over the rim of the pit and said, well, you know, we all make our own choices. And you know, you made these choices and you have to take responsibility for them. And if this is the kind of life you want to live, then go ahead and live it. I'm sure that at some point, you know, you had a high school teacher who told you not to get into drugs. So what did you do it for? Life is tough. That's the judgmentalist. Then we have the moralist. The moralist says, oh, you're in the pit? Oh, you can get out. Really, I have confidence in you. Take a step, one step at a time. You can get out of that pit. Oh, I notice you're trying to take a step, and each time you do, you sink a little deeper. But I think that you can do it. Just want you to know that if you keep working, you'll be able to be like me. Really. And then there's the real spiritual superficialist. That's my word. They say, oh, you're in the pit. Oh, Jesus delivers people out of the pit. Oh, yeah, Jesus. You know, there are many stories of Jesus delivering people out of the pit. I'll pray for you. Dear Jesus, please deliver so-and-so out of the pit. Amen. Now, I wonder, what time is my bowling game anyway? Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and of course, as you know, what I'm trying to emphasize is this. Around us, there are many people who are in a pit. They need our prayers, most assuredly. They need our optimism. But what they really need is a hand. They need someone to sit with them, to befriend them, to take them by the hand, and to say, I can lead you where you need to go. That's what the body of Jesus Christ is all about. And that's how we find community in suffering, is when we have that kind of concern one for another. Let's be that kind of person today. And God will bless us and help us along the way of life.
It's time again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Dr. Lutzer, people listen to every word you say, and Diana in Connecticut takes issue with one of your comments, and here's what it is. I was disturbed by your recent comment that God is not safe. If God is not safe, then who is?
Well, Diana, I'm so glad that you gave me an opportunity to clarify what I meant. You know, the statement that God isn't safe actually comes from the writings of C.S. Lewis. He's talking about Aslan, the lion, which represents Jesus Christ, and he's not safe. What Lewis means there is that God is also a God of justice and judgment. And furthermore, I would like to add that the reason that God isn't safe, I put that in quotes, is because we cannot predict what God is going to do. I know, for example, in certain situations what my father will do, but I don't know what my father in heaven might do. So when we say that God isn't safe, we mean don't toy with God, because God is a God of justice and righteousness. Now, having said all that, of course he is safe in the sense that we can keep his promises. You know, the Bible uses wonderful figures of speech like that we have come to trust him and that he hides us under his wings. At the end of the day, the promises of God are sure, but from here until we arrive at the heavenly city, many difficulties, many hardships, and we can never predict what's going to take place. God is safe if you look at it from the standpoint of his promises and ultimate grace.
And that's some safe counsel from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, you can. Go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
You see, we can't do it alone. And so it's God's intention to bring people together. When we function together, that's when things begin to happen.
In a fractured world, community is crucial. The kind of community Jesus wants us to experience in his church.
We think to ourselves, well, you know, just because we're connected spiritually with one another and not physically, we can walk away. We can go from church to church, but listen to me carefully. If you're this strong individualist who thinks you don't need other members of the body, it is gruesome and there are dire consequences.
Finding community within the church is Erwin Lutzer's series designed to keep those consequences from happening to you. In this series, we'll learn how community is found in service, in fellowship, in suffering, and in common mission.
You know, it used to be we'd use the nuclear family to illustrate what the church should be like. But with the demise of the family, with the breakup of the family, the church now has to model family life.
These four messages can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When requesting your CDs, send a gift of any amount to further the outreach of Running to Win. Online, reach us at rtwoffer, all one word, .com. William Booth founded the Salvation Army. Nearing death, his last message to an annual conference came in a telegram with one word, others. So, what will your epitaph be? Think about this. Are you sharing anyone else's pain? Helping others bear their burdens is one reason the church exists. Next time on Running to Win, learn more about what it means to suffer and to be there for others in their times of need. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.